the kingdom of God, or as it's called in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, which are the same thing. What is it? We hear the term a lot. Talk to someone next to you. What is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? How would you define it? I'll give you a minute or so. That'll get you warmed up. Had trouble defining it? Then don't worry, you're not alone. You are among a lot of scholars as well. It's a complex concept. It's hard to define. Yet, for Jesus, it was very, very important. It was the first and foremost thing that he preached. And it's mentioned around 85 times in the New Testament. And often, Jesus connects it to the good news. Which is interesting, because we tend to believe that the good news or gospel is about simply Jesus' work on the cross and the forgiveness of sin. That's a central part of the good news. But it's not the whole news. Maybe it's the business section. In the New Testament, the good news is not just about individual salvation from sin. That's a very Western way to look at it, because we're good at individualizing and making things about ourselves. Other traditions hold a wider view. We have here Jesus declaring the good news has come, and that good news is that the kingdom of God is near. So what does that mean? One biblical scholar, Michael Goheen, he defines the kingdom of God like this: God acting in history, in power and love, in Christ, and by the Spirit to restore all of creation, including all of human life, to again live under the rule of God. All of creation. The good news of the kingdom is about God's new plan of putting everything right through his newly established reign in Jesus Christ. Jesus declares it's close. He declares it's here. In other words, it's being launched through his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And it will come to its completion in the second coming, when he comes back, when he returns and he is enthroned visibly as king. This does include the forgiveness of sins. It does include people being reconciled to God. That is important. The kingdom of God, though, is the reign of God, which aims to reclaim and restore the effects of the fall. And this extends beyond just people. It includes the effects that the fall has had on all of creation. The kingdom of God also involves us, the church, because we, the church, are the ones who pledge allegiance to the king of this kingdom, who is obviously Jesus Christ. But the church is not the kingdom. We are subjects of the kingdom, working for the kingdom, co-creators or co-partners, as Apostle Paul would say. This is also why Jesus says in Mark, a man scatters a seed, it does its thing, but he doesn't know how. We don't know how it works. We don't own God's work. We do not have control over the kingdom. The church does not define the kingdom, but the kingdom should define the church. We participate in the kingdom, but not everything we do necessarily represents or builds the kingdom. So we need to be clear about that. If we're not careful, we simply become another group of people living for ourselves and for other kingdoms. Maybe the kingdom of finance, or the kingdom of pleasure, or any other thing that replaces Jesus as king. In my early 20s, I was involved in charismatic circles and received a prophecy about forming a band that would have a traveling ministry. And so when I was young and ambitious, I dreamt of how successful the band would be, both commercially and spiritually. So I took that prophecy on into my own hands and tried to find the best musicians, tried to make it happen by grit, determination, but it never took off. I got depressed, and eventually I gave up the idea. I don't know what to do with that prophecy anymore, but I've learnt to hold on to things loosely. When we try to make God's kingdom work happen, it can become an idol. And our concept of success is very different to God's concept of success. The kingdom is like a scattered seed. We can throw ourselves out there, but we do not know how it will grow. We cannot make it grow purely by our own grit and determination. We need the Spirit. The kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of the world, which take control by military might or political power or coercion or violence. We know in Jesus' time Israel was under the rule of Rome. And the disciples appear to be fooled by worldly success too. In the Gospels they often argue who is the greatest. And then later in Mark, James and John, thinking that Jesus will restore Israel, asked to sit at Jesus' right and left. Sometimes we think when they say that they mean in heaven, that's actually not what they're saying at all. They're actually talking about positions of power and success when the Messiah overthrows Rome and sets up a political military monopoly over Israel. They are thinking that the kingdom is something completely different to what Jesus is actually going to do. And so when they saw the Roman soldiers, they probably muttered under their breath, "Not long now, you wait, we'll be on top." But Jesus continually reminds the disciples and us, his kingdom is different. Unlike the military revolution they expected, the kingdom was established like a seed that dies before new life shoots forth. One man's humble life, his undeserved death, opening the way for new resurrection life to shoot forth. The kingdom of God came through Jesus Christ. It's here and now, it's moving, it's growing, it's acting, but it has not come in its fullness. It does not reach its end and goal of total restoration until that decisive point when Jesus returns. Until then, the kingdom of God operates covertly, like a small little mustard seed, seemingly unassuming, but slowly bursting, growing. Jesus, his disciples, one man, a ragtag band of everyday working class people. Simple fishermen, untrained, obviously didn't make it to rabbi school. And like a seed, the kingdom is hidden underground as it takes root. The smallest of seeds, modest, yet as it grows, gets bigger, bigger, and bigger, until, as we see in Ezekiel and in Mark, birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. And like the yeast in dough subtly working its way through, this kingdom works from the inside out, quietly expanding and influencing, transforming a person over there, challenging the religious leaders here, reconciling someone in that direction, feeding the hungry over yonder, upholding the oppressed over that way, restoring a bit of creation here. Like pockets of new life slowly sprouting up across the world, vibrant patches of color and life flourishing under the sun. Like a series of lights slowly lighting up across the world, one over there, one off in the distance, one switching on somewhere over that way, until one decisive day, Jesus returns and the whole world is lit and made new. I read this article in Stuff. Stuff is an interesting publication. Sometimes it's worth reading, sometimes it's not. But this was an opinion piece about a homeless Māori man named Jack. And the writer had a child in a Ronald McDonald House who was getting treatment. And this is her writing. So exiting the supermarket, Jack calls out to us, says he's noticed we were with a Ronald McDonald House charities van. He apologizes that he does not have much to offer, but would like to make a donation to Ronald McDonald House for the kids. I'm stunned. My eyes start to leak as I look at Jack again, homeless and begging. He gives us a packet of crackers, then tips out the coins from his begging container. Clink, clink, clink. I shake my head in disbelief and wipe the fat, salty tears off my face. We hug. I kiss him. We hug again. I'm humbled beyond belief. Jack being kind because he can. Jack caring about community. Jack sharing the little that he has. It reminds me of a parable of Jesus. This is how the kingdom works. Although the world can seem bleak, the kingdom of God in its subversive and sometimes hidden upside-down way is breaking into this present age, transforming it piece by piece, person by person. And we participate in this as co-partners, subjects of the King. And one day the kingdom will come in its fullness, its branches pregnant with people of all nations. But until that day, will we partner with God to extend his kingdom on earth? Will we be a part of the harvest, reconciling people to God, feeding the hungry, sheltering the homeless, inviting the lonely and marginalized of society, looking after creation and the environment? All the while recognizing it is he who works through us. It's his kingdom, his initiative. We're just co-workers. We're servants. I'm going to finish by reading this poem that I found by Stephen Moy. It was from a Presbyterian magazine. It's called Mustard Seed. When describing a kingdom, always take care to ensure that you use many superlative adjectives to impress the listener. Also ensure they match the true grandeur of your comparison. Perhaps something like clear diamonds like ice sparkling in the newborn sun, set in a heavy golden crown resting on the noble king's forehead as he surveys a procession of his vast armies. Avoid the commonplace in the everyday, such as seeds, which look dead, or mustard plants. In fact, avoid plants of any kind, for you see, seeds are small, they cannot represent a kingdom. Why, you don't want people to start thinking that your kingdom might actually be the opposite of what a person would invent, now do you? So go big and go grand and make them feel unworthy to even be in your presence. Otherwise, comparing your kingdom with a small dead seed may mean they believe what you offer, even the pain and the failure, might grow. And that even if a seed starts small, they might start thinking new life could rise.